This evening, and we're turning to the hymn 295. 295, you'll find it on the page 295. Also, all that I was, my sin, my guilt, my death was all my own. All that I am, I owe to thee, my gracious God alone. Hymn 295, and we'll stand after the introduction, please. Stand as we sing. See at the top of the hymn, it takes for its text 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, where Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, he just simply said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." It's a wonderful testimony that each child of God can say that we are nothing without the grace of God. Let's have a word of prayer as we look to the Lord for his blessing again this evening. Our loving God and our Father in heaven, we bow before thee, coming into thy most holy presence in and through that precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We do thank thee and praise thee, O God, afresh for this opportunity to gather together in thy house and to gather around even the throne of grace now. We thank thee for the opportunity, O God, to worship a living and a true Saviour. We do rejoice in those words which Paul even penned to the Corinthians, in the words of the hymn that we've just been singing, that point us to the grace of God. We can testify this night, O God, that we are nothing. We are nothing without the grace of God. We can say, even with the hymn writer there, that the darkness and the wickedness and the death and the corruption, it's all to do with us. But the grace and the eternal life is all to do with thee. Lord, we thank Thee for the gift of God of eternal life. We thank Thee this night that each one that is saved can testify that we've been saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank Thee, O God, this night that we are alive. We are alive in Christ. We can say with the Apostle Paul that the death and our, O grave, where is Thy victory? And O death, where is Thy sting? But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We do rejoice this night. We've nothing to fear in life. And we've nothing to fear in death. For when we close our eyes in this scene of time, this mortal will put on immortality. And Lord, we will be more alive than we've ever been before. O Father, encourage us even through Thy word. Encourage us even as we walk through this life, that we are simply passing through. And this world is not our home. But one day we shall see our Saviour. We shall be with Him. Yea, we shall be like Him. O Father, bless us this night. Enable us once again to worship. Enable us once again to lift our hearts and our voices in praise. Enable us, O God, as we read Thy word, as we hear it preached even unto us. Lord, enable us to have that time spent around Thy word and around Thy throne. Have our hearts tuned together. Have that word in season for each one. O Lord, we long for that still small voice of the Lord tonight. We long for that voice that speaks into the depths of the heart. O Lord, send that voice to each and to every one. Speak, O God, this night to us. Lord, speak even through Thy precious word. Lord, remember every family. Remember even the church as a whole in these days. Lord, bless it and be near it. Encourage Thy people, strengthen them, build them up in Thy most precious faith. Lord, remember as well as, Lord, the schools are opening once again. Be with the children, be with all of the workers in those schools. Remember as well those in the front line in the medical services. Lord, those that are working in the shops, I know it's the dangers that there are. But Lord, we do rejoice that Thou art the one who is over all things. Protect Thy people, protect Thy children in these days. Watch over us and be unto each one all that they would need. Lord, bless our churches, bless our denomination, bless even in the month of September and the efforts that will be made even there. Lord, we think of the online missions that will be taking place across our land. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt bless Thy servants who will be ministering in the word, and even from homes, that men and women and even young people and children will hear words whereby they can be saved. We think of our services as they go out week by week. We pray for Thy blessing to be upon them, that Thou wilt use them, God, to speak on to the lost even in this area, and that souls will be saved. Bless us this night, and do us good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hymn 412 is our second hymn this evening. Please, the hymn 412, the page it's 343. I am Thine, O Lord. I have heard Thy voice as it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. The hymn 412, please. Let's stand once again.
I am Thine, O Lord, I have heard Thy voice as it told Thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross. Draw me nearer, nearer,
Bibles this evening in the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts, and we return to the chapter 9. When I looked at the date we were last in this book, it was the 15th of March. Sometimes ministers take a wee break in the middle of a series, give the people a rest. It's quite a long break. But I believe it's good to be in the house of the Lord together to study even this book. And so we return to the book of Acts, chapter 9, this evening. Just to set it in context, we'll read from the verse 8. And we'll read down to the end of the verse 19. Acts chapter 9, the verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. The Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles, and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, have sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Amen. And may the Lord bless once again the reading of his precious word to each and to every one. Let's take our hymn books once again. The hymn 306, the page 300, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. So hymn 306 will stand after the introduction, please. Chapter 9. Once again, let's have our Bibles open. We'll study God's Word again this evening. Acts chapter 9. I've entitled the message this evening, Evidence of Conversion. Evidence of Conversion. Let's have a moment's prayer, please, before we come around God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee afresh for the cross. We thank Thee, O God, this night for many that we can say and we can sing of that happy day when we first went to the cross and had our sins washed in that precious blood. We thank Thee, O God, this night that the blood of Jesus Christ, it keeps on cleansing from all sin. Lord, even now empty us of self and of sin. Fill us with Thy Spirit. Speak, O God, to each and to every heart this night. We thank Thee for the passage that we have read and that is before us. We thank Thee, O God, for the grace that Thou didst extend to Saul, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, a And yet, there he was on the road to Damascus, blinded by that light, and saved by the grace of God. O Father, speak even now to every heart. Still us, even in thy presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. The opening verses of Acts 9, they brought us to the most significant conversion in the New Testament church. Yes, there had been many conversions up until that point. Indeed, thousands of souls from right across the geographic, social and cultural spectrum. But I put it to you that there was no person up to that point that was more significant in their conversion than Saul of Tarsus. When you consider everything that he would go on to do for the Lord, and you consider how he was used in the building and the foundation of churches, and the writing of so many of the epistles that are found in the New Testament scriptures, it's truly we can say that his conversion was significant. And whilst it's right to say that his conversion is the most significant to that point, it is also right to say that every conversion is significant. Every man, woman, boy, and girl who is converted is a miracle of God's grace. Each and every one, regardless of your age, whenever you come to saving faith in Christ, each one needed Christ to die upon the cross for them. And everyone who is truly saved is a miracle of grace, and everyone that is truly saved has a work to do for the Lord. And we see a prime example of this in Ananias. Ananias is introduced to us in the verse 10 as being simply a certain disciple at Damascus. The word disciple was commonly used in the New Testament church to describe Christians. We know that Christian was first used at Antioch, but before that, quite often the word disciple was used. Or as Ananias describes them there, as he's speaking with the Lord, he calls them saints at Jerusalem. But Acts 11 and the verse 26, it tells us the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So up until that point, Christians were known as disciples. After that point, so often, it's changed now to Christian. Here was Ananias, just a normal member, normal Christian disciple. Normal member of the church. He wasn't a minister in Damascus. Doesn't tell us that he was an elder or a deacon in that church either. He's not a missionary. And yet the Lord had a very important and a very specific role for him to do. You see, before the ministry of Saul could begin, we've mentioned just briefly how important his ministry was and all that he accomplished with the foundation of churches and his three missionary journeys and the epistles that he wrote. Before he could begin and do anything, first of all, he had to meet with Ananias. First of all, Ananias had to come and do that work that the Lord gave him to do. Child of God, never think that you're unimportant or unusable in the work of God. There are many different works and avenues within the Christian work for you to be involved in. As I said, before Saul began, Ananias had to come. And you think even in the Old Testament, you think of Elijah, that great figure, that great stalwart, that great prophet of the Lord. And Elijah was the one who was hid for that time. Elijah was the one who stood in Mount Carmel. But remember Obadiah. He wasn't a great preacher, but he was the one that was hiding all of the Christians, all of the believers in the caves, and feeding them. You think even the time of the Lord's ministry, the great miracles that he performed. And yet one day there was a lad who just said, "Lord, you can have my lunch." Just give what he had. And his lunch is the most famous lunch that's ever been made. See, we said it this morning, didn't we? Little is much when God's in it.
And whether it be big or small, whatever the work is that the Lord has for you to do, whatever you can give yourself to, whatever talents the Lord has blessed you with, use them for His honor, use them for His glory. Whether big or small, there's still a work to do. Ananias here was called of the Lord in this vision. And what follows both and what he hears and what he sees presents us with the clear and the categorical evidence that Saul of Tarsus was truly converted. There are 4 points I want to leave with you this evening. 4 evidences that Saul was truly saved. I want you to see firstly in the verse 11, the prayer of Saul. The prayer of Saul. The end of the verse 11, Ananias is told to go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, the very first description of Saul after he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus is that he's praying. And I believe there's no greater testimony, there's no greater evidence that can be given for true conversion than that of prayer. C.H. Spurgeon describes it like this. He says, prayer is the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon the renewed heart. Prayer shows dependency. And Saul here, changed from the inside out, is now dependent upon the Lord. He's praying. And might I add that it's real praying. It's not praying like a Pharisee. It's not praying like he would have been taught. It's real praying. One commentator simply said, when God says a man is praying, that means he's really praying. It's not just words. It's not just saying words that are down in a book or anything else. It's crying unto the Lord. Private communication with the Lord, something completely foreign to a Pharisee and yet vital to a true convert to Christ. You see, true prayer is the breath of the believer. It's what we're exhorted to do in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray without ceasing. It's what we're encouraged to do in Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. May I put it to you that even the newest babe in Christ ought to be spending time in prayer with their Savior. Doesn't have to be long prayers. Doesn't have to be theological prayers. They don't have to understand every single doctrine. But surely even the youngest and the newest child of Christ ought to be able to lift their voice and their hearts onto the Lord. Whether simply saying, Lord, thank you for saving me. Whether simply saying, Lord, thank you for what you did in Calvary for me. Or whether it be looking to the future and saying, Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to help me to be a Christian in front of my family, in front of my work colleagues, in front of my friends. I need you to lead and to guide me, to help me in every part of my life. Whatever the prayer may be, the prayer ought to be coming. Brothers and sisters, I can't overemphasize the importance of prayer in the life of a believer. The very clear and the very categorical evidence that it is of a changed person. The Lord here, when he speaks to Ananias, he doesn't say, Ananias, Saul's trying. He doesn't say, Saul's turned over a new leaf. Saul's promised he's not going to do bad anymore. Saul's promised just to be a good person. He doesn't say that, because that's not evidence. If you're simply saying, oh, I'm going to turn over a new leaf, I'm going to be better on my own, that's not true conversion. That's not evidence. The Lord doesn't give that for evidence. The Lord gives the evidence of he's praying. A number of years ago, when I was in third year of college, I was on my way home from taking a prayer meeting. I got a phone call from a lady in Clock Mills Church. She lived with a man. She cared for him. He was an elderly man. And so she lived in with him to nurse him, to care for him. And she asked me, would I go round and see him? He was a man of the age of 80. He wanted to get saved. So I arranged. I went the next evening. Spent time with him. At the end of that time, I had the privilege and the joy of leading him to the Lord. You know, as I left that home that night, I didn't say anything to the lady. I didn't tell her that he got saved. The next time I saw her, I asked how he was. And she said, you know, it was wonderful. Man of 80 years of age, as far as I'm aware, no church background. Certainly never was in church whenever I was coming through the years. The next morning after breakfast, I could barely see. He said to the carer, he said to the lady, he says, would you lift the Bible and read it to me? And then they prayed. A man that had never prayed in his life, a man that had never sat down after breakfast and read his Bible before, yet the change was there, the evidence was there, starts the day off with the Lord. My friend, prayer ought to be there. Even those who have never prayed in their lives, when they're saved by grace and changed by the Spirit, they're moved to pray. I trust and pray that in our lives that prayer is one of those characteristics that the Lord sees. We are showing forth even to those around us what it is to open up the book, what it is to spend time in prayer. The prayer of Saul, and then secondly, I want you to see the verses 15 and 16, the path for Saul. The path for Saul. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This conversation continues between the Lord and Ananias. And Ananias had aired his concerns to the Lord of verse 13 about how he had heard many things about Saul. The reputation of Saul had preceded him. And Ananias knew exactly who he was and he knew exactly why he was coming to Damascus. And he airs those concerns to the Lord. And it's clear from those verses of Ananias' speaking that someone had beaten Saul to Damascus. Someone had got there first to warn the Christians that Saul was coming and what he was coming to do. It wasn't a case they lifted the phone or sent an email. Someone had to beat Saul. And Ananias and the Christians there at that time, they knew he was coming with that mission of persecution. And yet those verses 15 and 16, when the Lord responds, the Lord teaches Ananias something. He teaches him, yes, Ananias, Saul is saved. It's for Saul's good. And obviously that meant it was for the church's good. But ultimately Saul was saved for God's glory. You see, for Saul was saved to perform the work and the will of God. He was a chosen vessel. That's what the Lord says in the verse 15. He is a chosen vessel unto me. As Paul would write to the church in Ephesus, where he speaks in Ephesians 1 to verse 4, chosen us and him before the foundation of the world. You know, as I think of the life of Saul until that point, and everything that we know of Saul and all of the anger and the evil, and how he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples and rounding up men, women, children and casting them into prison. And I think of how he was coming to Damascus and those letters that he was clutching in his hand. And yet I think of his conversion. I honestly can't see how anyone could argue against the doctrine of election, the doctrine of irresistible grace. Because there's not one thing in Saul There's not one idea, there's not one notion, there's not one desire in his heart to be saved. And yet the Lord stops him in his tracks. And he's on the ground. The Lord breaks him. The Lord brings him to himself. You know, there are those that believe that you can add to your salvation in some way. It's up to you, really, if you want to get saved. And yes, we preach that men and women must come to the Lord. They must turn from their wicked ways and they must put their faith and trust in Christ. But we say that with the understanding that it's the work of the Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit to draw men on to himself. You know, Saul had that everlasting love set upon him from the foundation of the world because God had a purpose for his life. We think of those words as well in Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul, he's writing again, he says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. The transformation of Saul brought glory to God. Now the path that the Lord had for him to walk would bring yet more glory. You see, Saul was never saved just to sit. Saul was saved the chosen vessel to go, to be that herald, that messenger, that mouthpiece for the Lord, to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, to proclaim the gospel to the kings and indeed to the Jews. You see, that in itself shows conversion. For us to be servants of the Lord, we must be saved by the Lord. To bear the name of Christ to others, you must know, first of all, Christ yourself. You must know him intimately. You must know him personally. We know that the blind cannot lead the blind. Or else all fall into the ditch. God's messengers must be known by God and must know God. I think of the words that are found in John 1, verse 6. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. I think of the words that are found in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. It says, how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The path which God had chosen for Saul goes further than just preaching. It included suffering. Verse 16, it says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He would suffer for Christ. Christ himself had said in Luke 14, 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Yea, Saul himself would desire in Philippians 3 and 10 that I may know him. Power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto death. No, that's not the path or the language of a Pharisee. That's not the path or the language of a sinner. No sinner wants to suffer for Christ. No Pharisee ever wanted a hard life. That's the testimony of a disciple of Christ. He was walking the path that God had laid for him. He had went through the door that God had opened for him. The prayer of Saul, the path for Saul. Thirdly, the verse 17, the pronouncement to Saul. The pronouncement to Saul. Ananias, he went his way and entered into the house. Putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. Ananias, he obeyed the Lord. He went to the street called Straight. He found the house of Judas. And there as he went into that house, he saw Saul. He's praying. Whatever way Saul was praying, I believe it just spoke so much to Ananias. He didn't have to look around and question, is this him? You see, as I've said, Saul's no longer praying like a Pharisee. When we think of that testimony that's given in the Pharisee and the publican standing in the temple. The Pharisee's standing there with his eyes and his head up and his arms out. God, I thank thee that I'm not like others. I give so much. You see, when Saul's praying here, he's not praying with haughtiness, he's praying with humility. I believe he's praying more like the humility of the publican who couldn't even lift up his eyes. Ananias, he went in and he saw this man, the man that was known as being a Pharisee, the man that was known as being the persecutor. And what Ananias saw, and whether or not Saul was praying out loud or praying in to himself, Ananias saw a man that was changed. You know, it's wonderful when you consider it. Ananias went over and he put his hands on Saul. Why, just a few days before, Ananias would have been expecting it roles reversed. He was expecting Saul to come to lay hands on him, to arrest him. Ananias had got the warning, like the rest of the church in Damascus. Saul is coming. He's got the letters of permission. He's coming with soldiers to round you up. They're going to lay hands on you. They're going to shackle you and take you back to Jerusalem. No, roles reverse. Now Ananias is laying hands on him. And it's not out of anger. It's out of acceptance. He puts his hands upon him and he just simply says, "Brother Saul." My, what joy and fellowship are contained in those words. Because what he says in those words and those words that are following shows the fellowship, shows a common ground. Ananias, he accepts Saul. They're both brothers in Christ, both saved by Christ. They've both been spoken to by Christ. Both of them had those visions. Ananias can say to Saul, "Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. He's appeared to me as well, Saul. He's told me to come here. And you had your vision that I was going to come and I've came." You know, there's encouragement for both Ananias and Saul in those words. It's encouraging for Ananias. He knows now that he's not going to be arrested. And the church broken up. But my, there's wonderful encouragement for Saul. Because everything that Saul had experienced in the road to Damascus, in those 3 days of blindness, never ate, he never drank. Those 3 days of waiting. And yet when Ananias comes and speaks to him, Saul has that doubt, if there was any. Everything removed. Saul has the assurance, "I'm saved." Everything that I experienced, everything that I heard, everything that I saw on the road to Damascus, it was real. And everything since that time, all of the prayers that I've been praying in this house and that vision of the Lord given me that told me Ananias was coming, it's all real. I'm truly saved. Where was the encouragement for Saul in those words? Encouragement was by taking Saul back to the point and to the place of the meeting with Christ. No, child of God, there are times in the Christian walk, maybe whenever you're only newly saved. It also happens throughout your Christian walk. It also happens in the deathbed. The devil comes and sows the seeds of doubt. There have been Christians that have lived godly lives, and yet in their deathbed the devil comes and starts attacking them. He goes after them hard. Where are you going? You're going to die soon. You're on your deathbed. Where are you going? I mean, say that many times that you have doubt. Times when you question your salvation. Times when the devil attacks. Go back to the place and the point where the Lord saved you. Whether it be years, months, weeks, whatever it may be, whenever the Lord comes and saves you, you'll never forget it. Whenever the devil comes and attacks, you just head straight back. Remember what you were before Christ saved you, and then remember what you have been since He saved you. Sinners deserving of hell, hating God, and yet reconciled with God. Loving Him, His book, His worship. Oh, what a pronouncement to Saul. What evidence even to Ananias. Indeed to us all. No question over Saul's salvation. One final thing I want to highlight to you before our time comes to a close this evening. We've looked at his prayers. We've looked at the path, the pronouncement. Verse 19. I want you to see the people with Saul. The people with Saul. Verse 19, it says, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Certain days with the disciples. You know, one final evidence that Saul was converted is seen in the company that he kept. He came to Damascus with soldiers. And yet, when he was saved, you never hear of them or see them again. His company completely changes. Once he receives his eyesight, he arises, it tells us, and is baptized. You look at Acts 22, Saul's testimony at that time, he says Ananias told him to get baptized. So when Ananias laid the hands upon him, the scales fell off his eyes, the first thing Ananias said was, you need to be baptized. And he goes to is baptized, and then he has meat, he's strengthened. And every day after that, he spends in the fellowship with the disciples of Christ. I believe he broke bread with them, both around the dinner table and also the breaking bread of communion. I believe he fellowshipped with them. I believe they would have talked over the things of God. They would have encouraged each other in the Scriptures. Iron sharpening iron. Growth in knowledge and the understanding of the Scriptures. Remember Saul, everything up to that point, the Pharisee teaching. The Pharisees never taught to see Christ in it. And yet as Saul's there with those disciples and they're going through all of the different Passover and all of the feasts and talking about the Scriptures, more and more his eyes would have been opened. He would have started to see the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that was coming to pass and everything in the Old Testament. Never once did he look to go and spend time with Pharisees or scribes. He never once aligned himself with Jewish leaders again. He aligned himself with the disciples of Christ. You know, it's interesting when you read those words of Ananias in Acts 22, Ananias told him to get baptized. A public declaration he made in observing of the communion feast, the two sacraments that the Lord has left us. Both of them, for Saul, separated him from Judaism. His baptism was that public declaration, I am no longer following the ways of the Pharisees. That was a complete break, for they would never accept him again. He's categorically saying, I'm no longer a follower of your religion, I'm now a follower of Christ. John Blanchard, he wrote and he said, a Christian is not a person who has made a new start in life, but a person who has received a new life to start with. And surely that can be said of Saul. The evidence of what the Holy Spirit had done is all there. He's replaced hatred with love. He's replaced his restlessness with peace. Roughness is given away to gentleness. The pride's gone and replaced with humility. 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18, Paul wrote and he said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Saul saved. The evidence is there. Man just newly born again in Christ. And yet everything that is being said of him is wonderful, positive. Becoming a man of prayer. The Lord's a path for him. Already accepted by the church. Brethren and sisters in that church could see, that's a brother of mine. There's no question marks over it. No one in that church, by his testimony, by his actions, were questioning whether or not he was saved. I wonder, can that be said of us? Do we have and bear the marks of conversion? Can you be known by your prayer life? Both in the private and in the public. Can you be known by the path in which you're walking? By the people with which you keep company? Are we the people of God? You saved? Oh, I trust and pray that each one will have that testimony to give. That even as Paul wrote and said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Child of God. There's nothing more. There's no greater title we can have than to be converted, saved, born again, to be numbered in God's family, to have Christ as our elder brother. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O God, that salvation is of the Lord. We thank Thee for what Thou didst do in Saul's life. And even, O God, how quickly we can see the change in this man. That even though the journey to Damascus was one full of hatred and desires for evil things, yet what a glorious transformation when that new life, when he's born again in Christ, Oh, Father, we just pray that thou wilt bless us. Lord, even now as the voice of man grows silent, the Spirit of God will speak on. That thy children will be encouraged through the word. And oh God, if there are faults in our lives, that thou wilt reveal them to us. Lord, that thou wilt show us our ways. Lord, that thou wilt make us more and more like thee. Father, be with us now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Watch over us in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to thank you once again for coming this evening.